So, and what I really did this was tied with the where we left off was David, if you'll remember when Nathan came to David and gave him the story, David's first reaction was, this man should die, which is kind of interesting because a lot of times if you go back to Pharaoh in Egypt, the Lord took whatever sentence you pronounced on your enemies and turned it back on you. So David had just given himself a death sentence. And the Lord said, no, no. And if you go back and understand the scripture, if you read the law about somebody stealing somebody's sheep, that you were supposed to pay back fourfold for the sheep that was stolen. So basically what I did here, you'll see that four of David's children die. So basically the law was kind of carried out again behind the scenes, but it was kind of carried out. God, you know, you're still, it was, so if you do, if you're doing a sermon, you kind of go in facing with a kind of theme in your mind, and your sermon kind of fills around this. With this, it's a little strange in the sense that you're just reading through scripture, and you're trying to find what the scripture is trying to, and you can go down. So that was kind of one of the things was like, you know, we, and as you can see it in our society, you could see it in our society in that the biggest thing that we, I remember being a kid, and if you did something wrong, if you grew up my generation, I'd say, my mom was a stay-at-home mom, and the worst words you could hear was, I'm telling dad. Or wait for your dad. And that was, you know, that struck fear into your heart. And that's what, because it wasn't so much of the,
whatever your mother's words, wait for your father gets home.
I was always good. I never worried. In my eyes.
So, And as the day wore on, if you'll remember, as it got closer and closer to your dad's time to get home from work, you know, you were like, so basically, you wanted mercy. You wanted out of the consequences. That was your whole point of this was, yeah, I did it. I realized it was wrong. It was stupid. But I don't want any punishment. I don't. And that's where our society has got. And I think as much as it's painful for both the punishee and the punisher sometimes in that kind of brackets your life. You know, if you know, and now we have all kind of stuff going on and no consequences, and it just leads to all kinds of, so I think in this case, the Lord, what I was trying to get out of this is the Lord showing you that, yeah, he didn't pronounce a curse on him saying, you know, although Nathan said, look, the sword's not going to depart from your house. Your house is going to be in turmoil. But the bottom line is the consequences were carried out. And it's, you talk about this morning in the parking lot, I'm coming to this corner. I'm kind of searching for what I had. Though you'll see there'll be another little thing I was going to camp on. And but then I was listening to some music coming on. There's this song called It's a Slow Fade, right? And that, it just spoke to me in the sense, you're never this super holy guy and really, really tight with the Lord, and then you do something stupid. It's always this slide, that, and you start accepting compromise, and you start accepting things you normally wouldn't accept. And one of the verses in the song, you wouldn't believe how short the distance from your eyes to your hands are. And how you know, it's always that second look that gets you. You know, everybody has that first look, and it's how your mind deals with that, in that, do you turn away and God's given you a way away from it, or do you let it play in your mind and then it's just a little distance to your hand? And that's what this whole thing with Bathsheba, you kind of look, and we're not given a lot of background, But there was, David was sliding, right? David had many failures post pre being king, but right, it, that wasn't just like 10 minutes before he looked off the roof. He was not in an hour's worth of prayer with God. There was something already going on. There was a slide going on in his life. And you'll see throughout, and it carries, and I guess the other point is, this carries on through his family. David's failure and his lust for the flesh becomes a big, big part of his family. And how, as, you know, it's tough for me to speak for moms. I mean, other than as a dad, as a father, you see so many, again, abusers grow up, abused children grow up to be abusers because it's modeled for you. And I think the Lord just stresses that people are watching. I always refer to the boat wake of life, that you're motoring through life and there's a wake behind you that's coming out. And it's either something people can enjoy and it's a pleasant little bump, or it's this, you're slamming people into the piers and drowning people, just destroying things. And that's how, you know, when we can change that, we could be doing great, and then all of a sudden we're doing bad, or we could be doing bad and step back. And so,
what about when you're doing a split? There's some things going good and some aren't.
Yeah. So that's the jet ski effect.
Yeah.
And
it's called the wake.
So here I went through. I can read this if you want to, but
you were saying in the slide that gives you that hint when it says in the spring when the kings go to battle, David stays home.
Right. So David, and I was stressed back to the point I stressed. We always hear rest in the Lord, but we kind of forget the in the Lord part. I mean, I know all of us, like, life's so stressful and the finances and all, and you always think about, man, if I had money and I'd have to do this, I'd have to decide whether I'm going to put tires on my car or, you know, a new window in my house or all these decisions you have to make. It's like, it would be so nice to be rich, but that, if you don't put that in the Lord, in that last part of that rest, it could become a snare. You know, it could become a real, real, and all. And for me, I'm guilty of it many times. You know, and so David's sliding, and you can see. So we can read this real quick. So the name of David's sons are as follows: first, those born in Hebron, Amnon, David's firstborn, born in Hebron to Adonoam of Jezreel. Absalom killed him after he raped Absalom's full sister, Tamar. Caleb, or Daniel, the second son, whose mother was Abigail from Carmel, it is not known what happened to this Daniel. Absalom, the third son, born to Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. He was killed by Joab after he mounted a rebellion against his father. Adonai means God, so I can't believe that he would have named him Adonai, so I don't know how to pronounce that. So the fourth son of King David from Haggith, he attempted to usurp the throne during the life of David. Solomon had him executed after being warned to remember his place in the line of succession for King David's instruction regarding the crown. Sapatha, whose father was Abital, Ethram, whose mother was Ega, David's wife, and sons born. These sons were born to David in Jerusalem, including the sons of Bathsheba, infant who died, Shemiah, probably the first surviving child of Bathsheba, Shobab from Nathan from Bathsheba, and this is a different Nathan than the prophet, and Solomon. Obviously, he'll become very famous, and Jedediah, whose mother was Bathsheba, an ancestor of Jesus, according to the genealogy of Jesus and Matthew, often considered in Joseph's line. Nine other sons were born. So, you know, it was a weird thing. I was like thinking about, and maybe this doesn't have any play, But I was just thinking about how many people I have, like, mature, you know, I'm 60-something, friends in their late 50s and everything, and how many of them have girlfriends as opposed to wives. And I just had to laugh because we always look back and think about concubines, and it's like, in reality, if you live with somebody for 15 years and you won't get married, she's a concubine. I hate to tell you, she's basically a wife, but you just haven't given all the wifely coverings that you would give as a husband. Or maybe she doesn't want to get married. Maybe it goes the other way. But I kind of laugh, and we like look at all these old, and I was thinking on this concubine thing, and it's like, and it's also, you know, so then you give the girlfriend thing seems to be sometimes an easy bailout. Like, you know, we don't have to divorce, we don't have to do this, we just go our separate ways. And I have found in life that most people, if you leave an escape door, eventually they will use it. So I have tried to express to all my children, when you get married, it is a cage match. You climb in the cage, you lock the cage, and you throw away the key. Now, you're going to fight like tigers sometimes, but don't open the cage. Stay in the cage. You'll work through it, you know? And sometimes if you give yourself an easy way out, you will take it. So that's Chris's philosophy. I just had to, I don't know why I was thinking of that. I was just laying there thinking about this with the concubines. And then a lot of this stuff, nothing ever changes. And I agreed, we don't have wives that, well, not ever. Some people do have wives and concubines, but you're not supposed to have a wife and a girlfriend. So, or a husband and a boyfriend kind of thing.
You're also not supposed to have more than one wife.
Right. So, basically, Exodus 22, this won't change. Verses 1 through 4, it talks about if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he should repay 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep, which plays into ours. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it's an ox or a donkey or sheep, he shall pay double. So that's the law. So you'll see how that played into David. I didn't go back to the list, but 4 of those sons died, starting with the infant that was conceived with him and Bathsheba. All right, all that, we will get into 2 Samuel 13. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. So, this is going to be a weird... you're going to see this, although it's kind of made as a statement that maybe this isn't so true, or I don't know, it's kind of weird. But you'll see here that obviously Amnon is in love with his half-sister, which is forbidden. Well, it's not forbidden to be in love with her, but it's forbidden to anything other than that to happen by the law. So Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. So it looks like with this, what it was like since she was a female and a virgin, that she was either kept in different parts of the, some theories are she was in different parts of the David's house, or that the kids had their own houses out of way. It was kind of like a compound, whereas, so they weren't together socially all that much. So that's kind of where this is playing into. Now, Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shimeh, David's brother. So this is basically David's nephew. So as we talked about, all, like a lot of David's people in his army and stuff like that, everything was very clannish and very family. And I guess one of the things I was going to talk about, you'll see this guy, is they'll always be on the guard for those people in your life that that are just, for some reason, trouble just follows them. It's like cans behind a just married car. And, you know, they can come, when they come into your life and they get wrapped around your life, all those cans start dragging behind you. And that was kind of where I was going to, you're going to see this guy come up, but there's always, I remember I had a friend, and like I'm one of those people, and especially it gets worse as I get old, I just want calm. I don't want the conflict, I want everything to rest in the Lord. But that, be honest with you, I'm happy with rest, as bad as that is sometimes. But there are just people in this life that just thrive in conflict. And for me, I have a hard time seeing it. I don't see, but there's always these people that thrive in conflict, and they seem to, if there is no conflict, they will create it just to, and that's these, like, I guess the word they use in today's vernacular would be these toxic people that can come into your life, and we should always, I mean, it's supposed to be a witness to everybody, but there's some people that you just got to be careful how close that you let them and how much influence they have over your life, because you will see this guy's play out. And it says, Jonadab was a very shrewd man. That's kind of a odd statement. When he asked Anan, why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me? Anan said to him. And he said, I am in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So here's the advice from Jonadab. Go to bed and pretend to be ill, Jonadab said. When your father comes to see you, say to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so that I may watch her, then eat it from her hands. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand. You would think, just reading that little bit of passage, that that might have intrigued David a little bit as to why, but maybe it displays a little bit of detachment from his family on his part, that he's not riding roughshod like a father should over his, obviously, he's got a herd of kids. There's about 50 of them in there. So you would think, so either, A, he can't get involved with everybody because there's so many of them, or B, he's just so, and we were kind of talking about that with like some preacher sons and stuff like that. It seems to be their targets for, you know, the enemy trying to destroy the father's ministry sometimes because they get so caught up in doing the Lord's work that they're not a covering for their family. And I think that might be a place here with David. He's so caught up in all the other things he's doing, he's not being a father to his parents, to his kids. So David sent word to Tamar at the palace, go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him. So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She shook some dough, kneaded it, made it bread in his sight, and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat it. Send everyone out of here, Amnon said, so everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food here into my bedroom so I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed to her and said, come to bed with me, sister. Her reply, no, my brother, she said to him, don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you. So, I was hoping back when we did the thing with Bathsheba that I could get through this, but I didn't. So, you kind of don't, this was one of the juxtapositions that you would have with Bathsheba. you never get this from her and David. Like, you never hear about, like, he was the king, and it was all this, but like I said, you would hope that your wife, no matter who it was, would be protesting and not wanting this to happen. And here it's to the point, I think, if you understand the law, and I was kind of reading some stuff about, when she says, please speak to the king, he will not keep me from being married to you, that's not a true statement. It was against the law. It was against, she could marry him, but here she's backtracking and trying to, you know, get away or keep him away or doing everything she can think of to keep this from happening. But he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than her, he raped her. So that's a very chilling verse to have in the Bible. It's kind of terrible. So what's strange, and this going back to my statement when it first said, and Amnon loved his sister Tamar. So it seems with this next verse, then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he loved her. Amnon said to her, get up and get out. So here, and I didn't look up the word that they used for loved her in that first verse, but it looks like this love was more of a lust than a love, because obviously, you know, he's about to destroy her life. So no, she said to him, sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me. But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, get this woman out of my sight, and bolt the door after her. So, I mean, this is really, really cold-hearted as you could possibly be. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing an ordinary robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters wore, the daughters of the king wore. So it's basically, the same words are used here when you look it up for Joseph's robe. Like this multicolored robe, as you got to think about it, it was a lot of work back in those days to make different color linens, and then to be able to, you know, cut them up and put them together and make a robe was a very expensive, labor-intensive, so it was a sign that you had money and you were special. So Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ordinary robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. So her brother Absalom said to her, has Amnon your brother been with you? So obviously he kind of knew about Amnon asking for her to be there. So again, he seems to be a little more suspicious about this than David was, you know. So be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. And Tamar lived with her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. So here, basically being a non-virgin in that culture, she was kind of ruined, if you will, for life, for this one guy's action. But, you know, lucky for her, her brother, who was a son of the king, so she's still kind of living in a posh place. She's just, you know, calls her a desolate woman. But Absalom is like a very, very interesting guy. You will see, that was kind of the third thing I was going to try to bring out for today, but we'll go on. When King David heard of this, he was furious. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. 2 years later, so think about this, he is slick enough. This guy is a real character. And I guess he's, what I was going to get to is kind of, he's an object lesson in how your hate, even though it's lying dormant in you and you can hide it from the outside world, on the inside of him, it is chewing him to pieces, and it's the ultimate playground of the enemy. I mean, that is just, to be able for 2 years just to act like He just basically told his sister, shut up and sit down, keep your mouth shut. For 2 years, he never acted like it bothered him, like there was any big deal at all, like everything's cool, I'm cool, we're all good. But you're going to see that this has been festering in his heart. And he is able to do this time and time again. So 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shears were at Baal Hazor, near the border town, border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come here. Absalom went to the king and said, your servant has had shears come. Will the king and his attendants please join me? This is kind of very, very chilling, or it was a, he's a very, very, it said, you know, he's just a very shrewd person, because either A, he's thinking about assassinating the king because he didn't do anything about this, or B, he knows the king, this will disarm the king, and then he's saying, hey, everybody's welcome. And the king will say, well, I got a lot of stuff to do, I can't go, but thanks for the invite, and everybody else can go, which is basically what it comes down. No, my son, the king replied, all of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you. Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but gave him his blessing. So again, back to that, either he's trying to take David out too, or he knows that David's eventually going to say no, and he gives him his blessing. Yeah, go do this. But Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon come with us. And the king asked him, why should he go with you? So David looks like he has a little bit of suspicion here. He's like, why are you doing this? But Absalom urged him, so he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. So, if you'll remember, not only has Amnon done this to his sister, but he's the next in line of succession to the throne. He's the oldest. So, in that culture, he got a double portion. Like, he was really blessed in that culture. So, Absalom urged him, so he sent Amnon with the rest of the king's son. Absalom ordered his men, listen. When Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and be brave. So, kind of interesting. He's basically saying, you know, I'm giving you covering. You're going to kill the king's, the successor to the throne, but I'm giving you covering. You're doing it on my orders. So you're with me, you know. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. While they were on their way, a report came to David saying, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, not one of them is left. So obviously sometimes we talk about fiction makes it halfway around the world before the truth even gets started. That's a place. So, you know, this is a very, very, you know, disturbing message to get to the king. And it's going to be kind of interesting to see who gives him the message that this ain't true. Monica. Then the king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground. And all his attendants stood by with their clothes torn. So, you know, David's just going into this inconsolable thing, as you can see. He thinks all his kids are done. But then Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. So here he is again, always in the mix. So here is this, again, this guy that seems to be everywhere trouble is, he's right there in the court of the king. And so his nephew said, my lord, should not think that they killed all the princes, only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's express intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. And let's go back and ask, on whose advice was that little endeavor taken, right? So here, this guy seems to get to play both sides of the fence. And again, just a warning about those people in your life that are always going to be toxic, and there's always going to be trouble, and there's gone through life, and just there's experiences. I was just at a church for a while one time, and at the end of the church service, there would always be this call to, you know, you could come up and pray with one of the elders or anybody you chose or anything. And for some reason, this person chose me. I was kind of a little flattered at the time, and, you know, I talked with him, and we prayed, and the next week he chose me, and the next week, and it was the exact same, I did this, this, and this. Well, don't do that. You know, it's the old, you know, comedy skit of does this hurt? Boom, yes. Well, then don't do that. So it's like you, and then some people just wallow in this and just live in this, and they will just suck your, I mean, I was to the point I felt like my, you know, lifeblood force was being taken by a galactic vampire, but, you know, after about 4 weeks of this, and I was just like, I told the person who was the pastor of the church, I was like, somebody else has to speak to this guy. There's nothing more. There's no counsel to give. There's no, he's just going to do what he's going to do, and he just wants to wallow in it the next week when it doesn't work out the way he thought it was. So that seems to be, that's who this guy reminds me of. He's always one of these trouble, there's always trouble around him. There's always a mix going on. So my Chris's word of caution for what that's worth. So then he said, my lord the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's son is dead, only Amnon is dead. So it's like, yeah, think about the statement. Don't worry about it. You know, there's plenty more. But yeah, that one's gone, but you got plenty more. So quit crying. That's basically, and here's the guy, Amnon's dead because of his counsel. You know, if he had been a wise man and told him, hey, man, just forget this. Get this out of your head and let's go play tennis or something. But he counseled them. They're like, oh, no, pursue this. Again, how far is that mess from those thoughts in your brain to the end of your hands? It's a real quick distance, and you can get yourself, obviously, costing his life. It cost the young lady, it cost Tamar her life, was ruined. And now he said, so all this counsel that this guy gave was just led to destruction for everybody. But here he is, though, in the king's court, spinning those little cans behind the car and just taking everybody out. So, meanwhile, Absalom had fled. Now the man standing watch looked up and saw many people in the road west of him coming down the side of the hill. And the watchman went and told the king, I see men in the direction of Horamim on the side of the hill. And Jonadab said to the, here he is again, see, the king's sons have come. It has happened as your servant said. In other words, you should listen to me. I know what's going on, is basically what he's saying. But it's basically they see the watchman saw David's son, I assume, running for the, Jerusalem now to try to, they don't know, you know, if they're still being sought, if they're still, you know, if they're an overthrow of the kingdom. And as he finished speaking, the king's sons came in wailing loudly. The king, too, and all his attendants wept very bitterly. Absalom fled and went to Temani, son of Amminad, king of Geshur. But King David mourned many days for his son. After Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there for 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. That's a very troubling, to me, couple of verses there. First off, you know, the Lord gave the directions to the kings. You know, he knew there was going to be kings in Israel. Don't do what other nations do. Don't go get married trying to make these alliances. Again, quick history lesson. Back in the day, if Kingdom A and Kingdom B were constantly at war and they were trying to settle this, Kingdom A might give his daughter in marriage to Kingdom B, and that would kind of cement this. Now there's an alliance between us because our bloodlines have crossed over, and that was a way to make peace. And the Lord basically said, that's a trap. I will be the one that watches over you. Don't do that. The first king of Israel did not listen. And he married a woman whose father was the king of Geshur. So now you have children with dual loyalties, if you will. And again, back to the statement, I guess it applies here. If you give someone an easy way out, eventually they're going to take it. So here he has, he's a son in the kingdom of Israel, part of the monarchy, but he's also part of the monarchy of another kingdom. And you can't, you know, the Bible says, you can't serve two masters. You know, you're going to serve one or the other. And in this case, he obviously runs to the other king for protect, because there should be a blood curse on him. You know, one of David's sons should be out to kill him if he's not in a city of refuge. And even there, he killed his brother, so the priest in that city would convict him of being a murderer, and he would be stoned. So by being able to flee outside the jurisdiction, he is now not under the law or not under condemnation. And he stayed there for 3 years. But the very strangest statement is King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. So, such a weird mix of, so does he, like, okay, Amnon brought this on himself by raping his sister. So, what, I'm trying to think like David. Is that basically what David's saying in his mind? So he's like, maybe I don't have to hold this against Absalom so bad because this guy deserved it. And again, it's a slow fade. You know, David's guilty of violating the law, and here he's starting to compromise with, you know, this should have been a cut and dry case. He's a murderer. He should, if he ever steps foot in the kingdom, he should be subject to the blood curse. He should be killed. But it says,
so David slew the fool on what the way he's supposed to be king when he himself's already killed him.
Right, right. So it's a slow fade that,
like, how can I, I'm alive, the Lord kept me alive, I should be dead, how can I?
And I guess I was thinking about how many parents I see now that don't discipline their kids, because I've heard so many people say, well, we used to do that, so I really can't, you know, say anything about that, because, yeah, you know, we drank when we were too young and did all this stuff, and it's like, well, did you make good decisions when you were doing that? And I would be telling my kids, yeah, the reason I'm telling you this is because I've already made this mistake, and the Lord got me through that, not so I could allow you to do it, but to come back and say to you, don't do this. This is going to lead. Now, whether they take your advice or listen is up to them. But nowadays, so many parents say, I can't discipline my kids over this issue because I did it. I smoked pot. I drank beer. I was promiscuous. I was this. I was that. And instead of stepping up and saying, I have to, I'm not your friend. I'm your parent. And I have to tell you, and I have to discipline you because I made these mistakes, and the Lord brought me through that to get me to this point to tell you, don't do this. But in our society today, it's kind of the complete opposite of that. We were just discussing, you know, I don't know how close this plays in to the Sunday sports, you know, and not having it, and how far we've slipped down into, we went from no organized sports on Sunday to organized sports after church, then organized sports during church. It was a slow fade, and here we are. So I hope that was, obviously time's up, so I hope that was a little, it was a, it's just this portion right here for the next couple chapters is very, you know, tough to you know, pull out some stuff. You're trying to kind of stretch for stuff that would be more relevant.
Sort of be today. Encouraging with it. Isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. So I encourage you to go out, you know, and
stay,
yeah. Take hold of your family and don't be a Jobabab, son of Shema. So, and again, anybody, any comments, any?
I was thinking about the times when David was like, oh, you're going to die because you killed Saul or anything like that. And like I was thinking about Joab when he kills Abner for killing Azahel, his brother. David's like, the guilt is on Joab. Like, I tried to make peace with Abner over, even when Abner was part of Saul's army, the commander of Saul's army, he's like, you dishonored the king because you didn't protect him. And then Abner kind of joined David's side, and Joab's like, I'm not having anything to do with that. And David's just like, I tried to make peace with my enemies, and the guilt is on Joab for that. So that just makes me think of that. Like, Abnon's guilt is on himself. I'm going to try to make peace with Absalom, and that didn't really pan out. As you see, like, Absalom goes back and to Jerusalem later, and David doesn't see him for 3 years, and that kind of gets that.
Yeah, that's the when we get to that. That'll be the that'll be our equivalent in our society today of what we do with our kids with a timeout. So you're mad, you've done something wrong, you got something festering in your heart, and I stick you in the corner and let you stand there for 3 hours and brood and boil that up in your soul instead of just dealing with it and getting it over with and moving on. So again, see many failures, many stumbles. Just a lesson for us. This was a man after God's own heart. And again, as you learn more and more about David, you realize that statement isn't that, you know, me and David are like this because David's David. That was because David often was contrite and knew when he had sinned and came back to the Lord, as opposed to, we saw the example of Saul many times saying, oh, they made me do it. She made me do it. It made me do it. Devil made me do it. He always had an excuse. And I think the part where David's a man after God's own heart is the statement that David at times is very, very contrite and willing to accept. But again, the boat wake of life David goes through and creates, once this thing with Bathsheba happened, it seems to be his life after that was kind of a mess. So, and anything we've seen, you know, divorces happen. And again, some guy didn't go somewhere or woman and meet somebody. That's a fate. That's been happening over time. Those decisions are not made in an instant. You know, something happened. That's a slide. You've looked at something once. You've looked at it twice. You've looked at it three times. When the Lord says, you're going to see things. There's no, the eyes are the gateway to your soul. The question is, when you see that, do you turn away? I've given you a way to escape. Or do you take that in through the portals in your eye and let that spin in your head and in your brain, and next thing it's right down to your hands and you're doing something. And that quickly, a marriage can be destroyed, a family can be destroyed. You know, we've all seen it. All seen it. But again, I don't think it's usually not a quick, instantaneous decision. It's been a path that's kind of led you down a road to where some, or anybody down a road to where that decision's just a culmination of a lot of bad decisions. Caution from Chris, I've done it many times myself. Tells me I hate living with me. It sucks. You know, I'm a disaster most of the time.
In case you care. There's nothing behind you.
No, you don't care. I'm saying amen right now. I can feel it.
From the beach.
Yeah. So, anybody comments, anything? Anybody have any? I know I rambled on this morning. It was a tough...
Well, it started how crafty Jonadab was.
He was a shrewd man.
Yes. And how much of this plan did he know? You know, because he doesn't seem like an innocent bystander by any stretch of the imagination. So, could he have been a little fly in the ear of Absalom? You know, you don't know because it doesn't tell you that. It tells you previously he was. So
he seems to be a guy that'll go with whichever way the wind's blowing. He's willing to move to that.
But where was he at the end? He was beside David, giving him good news. So,
yep.
It doesn't say it, but I think it kind of does that he's trying to make a name for himself. So.
And we all have those people in our lives.
Yes.
Those people are in your lives. People are in your lives, and they are called, what are they called, earworms? Because they're constantly in there talking just a little bit, and then that song keeps playing in your head all day. You know? All right, anybody want to volunteer to close this prayer? Richard, would you do the honor, please?
Father, we thank you for the gathering together and under your word, and under your precious comfort, your strength in this time. Lord, we pray that you will just use the service to follow as we come to worship and praise you, that Christ may be exalted and honored above all. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.